I want you to look with me in the book of Romans chapter number 10 tonight. Romans chapter number 10. In Romans chapter 10, you have your Bible open to Romans chapter 10. Let me begin the message tonight by telling you something that happened to me quite a few years ago. I was pastoring in Reidsville, North Carolina back in the 80s. And being under a lot of stress, can you imagine that, being a pastor, being under a lot of stress and things going on in the church and families and burdens and cares. And it got so noticeable, but people began to notice it. Some people did. And one teenage girl came up to me and Miss Regina and said, "Brother Billy, I want y'all to just, you and Miss Regina, just take some time off." And I said, "Well, Becky, we will. God gives us opportunity, we'll do that." And she said, "No." She said, is it the money?" And I said, "No, it's not the money." I said, if we get a chance." She said, "No, I really believe God put on my heart, you need to go somewhere." And so that was, I think, that morning service. That night, she came up, spoke to me just as she's leaving church and gave me a little envelope, a little plain white envelope. When I got home, I opened it up, had three $100 bills in it. And a little note, very sweet note, and said, "I want you and Miss Regina to take a few days off." I called immediately and her mother answered the phone and I said, I told her what Becky had done. I said, I don't know where she got the money from, but I can't take that money. I can't go there. I can't take her money to do anything anyhow. I said, "I appreciate it so much." And she said, "You'll have to talk to her daddy." And so he put daddy on the phone and he loved God, he's a good man. And he said, "Well, Brother Billy, here's the thing." He said, "We've taught her to mind the Holy Ghost. We've taught her to listen to God." And she said, "God told her to do that." She said, "That's part of her inheritance. When her granddaddy died, he left her some money. And that's what she wanted to do with it." Well, Regina and I went and we had a good time. We went on up in around Williamsburg and on up through there. And I saw a big sign said, "In Hampton, Virginia, there's a Mariner's Museum." And I love the water, love ships and boats. And I told Regina, I said, "Let's go over there." And she agreed. And we went in and we went through and it had all the history of sailing and different ships. And as we made our way back through and I just looked at all those old sailing vessels and, you know, different artifacts and different things. And I was very interested in it and they were just, you know, enjoyable and lightness and a lot of people moving around. And then we came over in a certain area and as I walked in, it just seemed like a cold chill went over my body. And there was no laughing in that area. There was nothing shallow about it. And when I looked up, I saw on the wall there a great huge mural. It was a picture of the Titanic. And it had these headlines, "Even God Himself can't sink the Titanic." And I spent probably 30 minutes or more in there walking around and looking. I saw the registry of the passengers, their names, first class, second class, third class. I saw all the names of all the staff, the captain, Smith, and all those things, some artifacts they gathered and a lot of facts and figures, published headlines from around the world about that great tragedy. Saw pictures of those that were coming down the gangplank in New York and they looked like dead men and dead women walking. There was no life. You'd think they'd be happy that they were saved, but there was no laughing. There was no joy. Just dark, black and white pictures, of course, and just the deadness about it. And God moved on my heart and I went back home and I began to study about the Titanic and God gave me the message I want to preach to you now. Look at Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The story of the Titanic began in the spring of 1909 at the Harland and Wolff Ship Company in Belfast, Ireland. The White Star Line had commissioned them to build the great ship, the Titanic. 3,000 men worked for 2 years to build that great ship. It launched May the 31st, 1911. At that time, it was the largest moving object ever made by man. 882 and a half feet long, 92 feet wide, had 9 decks. It stood 11 stories tall. It was 6 times longer than the Statue of Liberty is tall, longer than 4 city blocks. It weighed 66,328 tons. There were over 3 million rivets just in the main deck alone. 3 great engines that were as large as the 3 bedroom houses were fired by firemen stoking 650 tons of coal daily into 159 furnaces that heated 29 boilers that generated 50,000 horsepower to carry that massive ship at 23 knots or about 26 miles an hour, which was unheard of. There were 4 great smokestacks on the Titanic, large enough for 2 locomotives to drive through. They stood 62 feet tall. There were 4 elevators on the Titanic, and keep in mind this was built in 1911, finished in 1911. It had heated swimming pools. It had a full gymnasium, dark room. It was furnished with French antiques, thick carpet, brass and gold and silver fixtures, had large walk-in coolers, cut flowers, 15 pianos, and Turkish bath. And it was so elaborate, it was described as a floating palace. The rudder weighed 101 tons and stood 6 stories tall. It had 3 anchors that weighed 30 tons apiece. I have a picture in my file of 20 horses pulling one of those on a wagon through the streets of Belfast. The first class dining room of the Titanic would seat 550 people. There were 900 tons of baggage loaded on the first voyage of the Titanic. Over 4,000 tons of mail. 400 crewmen and 518 workers were on board to aid every need of those who were on board. It took that crew 2 full weeks, 14 days to walk over the entire decks of that ship and familiarize themselves with the whole ship. And in doing so, they walked several miles. It had a double steel bottom filled with concrete between each of those layers of concrete. It had 16 watertight compartments. The trial voyage of the Titanic lasted 8 hours. After that, it was declared to be unsinkable. Thomas Andrew was the designer of the Titanic. He was on board that day, and in an interview as they pulled back in the dock, he made this statement, "I believe her to be as nearly perfect as human hands can make her. Her watertight compartments will keep her afloat indefinitely." It was called the Wonder Ship, and with all the accolades of the scientific community and all the fanfare of the political community, the London Times was so bold as to print this headline, "Even God Himself could not sink the Titanic." The maiden voyage of the Titanic took place April the 10th, 1912 from Southampton at noon. It was to be in New York in 7 days. As it pulled away from the dock, the wake of that massive ship was so great that there was a ship called the SS New York anchored nearby or tied nearby to the dock with the huge ropes that you see on ships, and they snapped like sewing machine thread. And had it not been for the work of tugboats in the harbor, it would have been rammed. The Titanic would have been rammed in the side by the SS New York before it ever left harbor. The last stop of that maiden voyage was on April the 11th, 1912, in Queenstown, Ireland. There, many passengers who had booked just that short little ride came sadly down the gangplank, disappointed that they would not be able to cross the Atlantic in this luxurious wonder ship, marvel of mankind, the greatest thing man had ever made. those who were disembarking, others were going on board, and they were elated because they had the wonderful opportunity to make the maiden voyage of the Titanic. Gathered on the dock that day were people from around the world, reporters and news people, bands playing, dignitaries and representatives of almost every country on the earth sent the Titanic off, and it sailed off into eternity. The first warning came of icebergs to the Titanic on Sunday morning, April the 14th, 1912. The message was sent and given to Captain Smith in the first class area. He took the message, folded it neatly, stuck it into his coat pocket, and never read the first message. He was busy conducting religious services for the first class passengers. There were a total of 5 messages sent to the Titanic warning them about icebergs ahead. The Californian was the ship who sent the majority of those messages. And they sent the last message. And as they sent the last message at about 11 p.m., a reply came back from the Titanic. In short, it said this, "Don't bother us. We know what we're doing. Shut up." Those who were on board the Titanic sending those wireless messages were not employed by the ship line. They were there as on commission. They were making money for every message they sent and for the people on board giving them special tips. They made extra money as they busily through the night sent out those messages of glee and happiness and refused to receive other messages of warning. That night, the Californian turned off its signals, cut off its engines, cut off its light, and set on a calm sea to avoid the icebergs until daylight. The Titanic, on the other hand, the Captain John Smith and others, and under political pressure of those on board, had determined that instead of 7 days, they could make the journey in 6 days. 6, by the way, is the number of man. Instead of slowing down, they went full steam ahead in a calm sea. Positioned in Crow's Nest were 2 men watching for ice floats and icebergs. One of those men survived. His name was Frederick Fleet, and he told the story how that as they sailed in a calm sea, out of nowhere, there appeared an iceberg. He shouted down to the bridge, "Iceberg straight ahead," and they tried to veer to miss the iceberg. The total impact of that ship striking the iceberg was somewhere only around 10 seconds, but it ripped a gash down the side of the Titanic. I've read some recent articles on what they found out happened, one of the main things that happened. When they built the ship, I mentioned a while ago, there were over 1 million rivets in the main deck, and those were made out of hardened steel. And they were put in with a pneumatic air gun, something that was kind of new in that day. And when they came to the curvature of the ship, they found they couldn't seat those hardened steel rivets. And so where the ship made a curve below the waterline, they used cast iron instead of hardened steel. And that, in that frigid water, the North Atlantic became very brittle. The impact opened a gash in the side of that ship. The contact was so slight that very few people even noticed it. But one man especially noticed it. His name was Thomas Andrew. He was paged quickly to the bridge, and then he and Captain Smith hurriedly ran down to look to see how much damage had been done. And to his horror, he saw that they were open. It had opened 6 compartments in those watertight compartments. He turned to the captain and he made this statement, "She has only about 1.5 hours before she'll sink." The captain, horrified, said, "That can't be." He said, "I'm telling you, it's going down." There were 16 30-foot lifeboats on board the Titanic, but the crew had not been trained properly, didn't really know how to lower the boats, and many of the boats sailed that should have held as many as 40 people with as few as 12 people. 16 longboats and 4 inflatable boats. By the way, some of the more recent articles that I've read stated that originally they planned to have 48 lifeboats. That's how many they would had to have for the safety of those on board. But to make more room for activities and pleasure on the decks, they cut it back to 16 and saved more room for people to play games on deck and did away with the extra lifeboats. Those boats went down into the water. The first distress signal came for the Titanic at 10:25 p.m. and the last one at 12:27, and it blurred out. It never was received. One man who was survived in that and from the Titanic was a man by the name of J.B. Thayer. The Titanic began to fill in the front, and as the front filled with water, it began to pitch and the nose went down. We know now that it actually broke half in two. That massive ship broken as if two mighty hands had broken some small twig, and it settled in the ocean floor. Thomas Thayer survived that night, and he said this. He said, "Their cries swelled into one long, continuous wailing chant, like locusts on a midsummer night in the woods of Pennsylvania. It lasted between 20 and 30 minutes before finally dying out, and there was total silence." In that awful, awful tragedy that night, God has some lessons for us. You say, "Brother Billy, what kind of lessons could we draw from the Titanic?" Let me give them to you quickly. Number one, the headline from the London Times, "Even God Himself could not sink the Titanic." Thomas Andrew had said, "This is as near perfect as human hands can make her." That's the very best man could do. But I want to remind you that the very best that man can do is nothing in the hands of an almighty God. You need to trust the Lord. It's not what you do. It's not all of our scientific advancement. It's what God can do. God can do what the doctors can't do. God can do what engineers can't do. God can do what nobody can do. He can save to the uttermost all who call upon Him. Even God Himself could not sink the Titanic, they said. And what an awful testimony that is. But listen, there was another ship that did cross the Atlantic successfully. It happened many years before that. Matter of fact, it happened in 1492 under the leadership of a man by the name of Columbus. In Columbus' journal that most people have never even seen excerpts from nor read, Christopher Columbus made this statement. He was not intending to find some route to the West Indies or to get spices. It was his desire to carry the gospel to the regions beyond. And as he made that journey across the sea in that small ship that's hardly as large as this platform, he sought God. As they began to get out into this voyage, and almost near the end of their voyage, there was mutiny on the ship. They were going to kill him and throw him overboard. And he sought God in prayer. And by the time he finished praying, a guy in the crow's nest hollered, "Land ho!" And they sailed safely in. The rest of the story, of course, he discovered America. But listen, I'd rather go across the Atlantic Ocean in a bathtub with God than on the biggest ship man could make not have God. Learn a lesson. Learn a lesson in your life. You're going to sail through stormy seas, and you'd better have God in your life. Don't depend on anything man's got. Put no confidence in the flesh. You trust Him and Him alone. The second thing is this. A total of 5 warnings were sent to the Titanic of icebergs straight ahead. They rejected all 5. The first message, by the way, came on Sunday morning. 5 is the number of grace in the Bible. Bible numerology gives meaning to all numbers. And grace, the 5 is the number of grace. God extended grace to them and they rejected it. The testimony of the survivors was that the seas were perfectly calm. I read one article that said this, "The tragedy of the Titanic is the tragedy of ifs." Ifs. Even the calmness of the sea was a great disadvantage, because if it had been a stormy sea or at least waves, it would have been splashing against the face of that iceberg and they'd have seen it sooner. But not so. There were no waves. It was perfectly calm. They felt confident in what they were doing, and they steamed full steam ahead. You know what's the first thing they did when they hit the iceberg? Cut the engine off. But it was too late. And a lot of you are sailing in calm seas. You don't think there's a problem. You think everything's smooth sailing, but tragedy is going to come your way. And you'll want to repent. You'll want to get right. You'll want to cut the engines off, but it'll be too late. Too late. The tragedy of if I'd only listened to the preacher, if I'd only repented, if I'd only got right with God. My dear friend, the tragedy of the Titanic is the tragedy of ifs. When an iceberg breaks off, one side of it is dark. They approach that iceberg from the dark side. If it had been turned just a little bit, they could have seen it, but they didn't see it. Another tragedy is this. I mentioned a while ago about some who were able to get on and some got off. They had a sister ship had come into port some weeks before that, and they had been working on the ship. They hoped to have it ready by the time of the sailing of the Titanic, and they didn't make it. So some of the officers on that ship were placed on the Titanic, and some of the officers on the Titanic had to give up their spot and could not make the voyage across the Atlantic. One of those men hurriedly packed his bags and got off the gangplank in Queenstown and came down. But what he forgot to do was to leave the key to the locker that held the binoculars for those who were in the crow's nest. Frederick Fleet and his comrade who died in that great tragedy were looking out with naked eyes, no binoculars to look across the sea. And when they saw the Titanic, it was not more than 100 feet from them. If they'd had the binoculars, they could have seen a little further. Just a tragedy of ifs, this little thing. If they just slowed down a little bit, maybe they could have turned. It's a tragedy of ifs. My dear friend, the tragedy is this. When people die lost, they're going to say, oh, if I'd have just listened, if I'd have just repented, if I'd have just got right with God, if I'd have just called on the Lord, but it'd be too late then. The Californian, sailing slightly to the north and ahead of the Titanic, did something at that time that's now against maritime law. When they got that last message from the Titanic that said, in fact, shut up, don't bother us anymore, they just did exactly that. They shut their engines off, they cut off all communications, and they sat quietly. In the first disaster flares that came off the Titanic, it was reported that someone on deck of the Californian said, look, they're shooting off fireworks on the Titanic. They must be having a grand old time. Not knowing that in just a matter of moments, over 1,500 people would be dead. My dear friend, what a tragedy. What a tragedy for those who can help and could help, that they cut off the radio and they could have got there. They could have saved a lot of those people. They could have rescued many of those who went into the water. My dear friend, they cut off the communications. They had their radio off. They had their signals off. They didn't hear the distress call or the distress messages of the Titanic. Now, friend, listen, what a great tragedy in our day we're living in, that God's people have tuned out the cry of men and women, boys and girls who are dying and going to hell. And we used to sing that old song, rescue the perishing and care for the dying. But now we don't hear the cry of lost people anymore. We don't have a tugging on our heart for men and women, boys and girls who are going to be in hell for all eternity. And when some person does have a strange burden like that and they get broken over sinners and they weep, so many of the church wants to know what's wrong with them. Why are they so emotional? Why is that? My dear friend, many of you are saved tonight because you had a godly mother or a grandmother who went to the altar of a church somewhere many a night and in a bedroom somewhere praying and seeking God on your behalf because they knew if you didn't get saved, you'd be in hell for all eternity. And they kept an open line between them and heaven to get the message through that you were lost and on your way to hell. And God's people, my dear friend, I pray God to keep us in contact. Let us know, be reminded of how lost people are and how they need to get saved and have a burden for lost people. Now, the fourth thing I want you to learn about the Titanic is this. I said a while ago there were only 16 boats on board. I'll say more about that in a minute. But I mentioned a while ago that in those 14 days of training and accustoming, getting those people accustomed to that ship, they had taught them thoroughly how to entertain. They taught them how to tote the tray so they'd not spill their drinks. They taught them how to hang the towel over their arm just right and to make it available to their guests in case there was some accidental spill of a cocktail. They taught them how to entertain and to wait on them hand and foot so they'd have an enjoyable journey. They were taught to entertain, but they were not taught to save lives. My dear friend, so much of the church world today is a world of entertainment, and people are taught to entertain instead of taught to have a burden to pray and to witness and care the gospel for a lost and dying world. The world can entertain, the church can entertain, but my dear friend, only God can save a soul, and we need to get that message out, and you need our church and our lives ought to be this, that it's our main task to get people saved, to get the gospel to them and win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friend, listen, the crew was not prepared. Thomas Andrew, the designer of the ship, some of the survivors said that he ran frantically across the ship. I guess he felt some responsibility for what was about to happen. And he begged people who were laughing and still didn't realize how desperate their condition was, because initially they didn't realize it. The pastor didn't even know that they were going to die. And he begged them to put on a life jacket. And they wouldn't listen to him. You know, my dear friend, isn't it an awful thing that Christians sometimes live their life in such a disrespectful way of the Lord, in such a compromising way, and so alienated from God, that when we do finally get serious with the Lord, those that know us best won't listen to us because they see in us a bunch of phonies. But my dear friend, listen, that man begged people to put on life jackets, and they laughed at him. They wouldn't do it. I want God to help me. I want to have the touch of God, and I want you to have a touch of God so that our testimony will have an impact on people. Listen, I stood there in Hampton, Virginia, and looked at the register of first class, second class, third class, and those who lived. And to my horror, the first class, there were more of the first class people that were lived and then those in the second and third and lower class compartments. They gave preferential treatment, even in that day, to those of wealth and prosperity. But can I tell you something? It's not that way with the Lord. It's not that way with the Lord. Whosoever will may come. It's not because of your race. It's not because of your education or your social background. Whosoever will may come. You can come to the Lord Jesus Christ if you'll come to Him. Makes no difference what kind of background you came from. He loves you. Listen, I looked at that register and immediately I realized, before I'd even done any research, that twice as many people died as lived. 1,517 died that night. 706 lived. Only six people who got in the water lived. Only six people who were not in a lifeboat. Only six who were plunged into that sea. Only six out of that 1,500 were rescued and actually lived. The water was so cold and so frigid, in a matter of moments, hypothermia set in and they died. Only six were pulled from the ocean that night that were able to live. Those that were in the boat lived. Why is that? There were 20 boats, 16 long boats, 4 inflatable boats. They were supposed to have 48 long boats. When they left the dock, over half of those people were doomed to die if anything happened, because they did not have sufficient means to save them. There was just not enough boats to go around. If the crew had been trained and knew exactly what to do, if it had been orderly and they'd have filled every boat to capacity, they couldn't have saved any more people. Why? Because there was not adequate means to save them. But can I tell you something? It's not that way with the Lord. He's able to save to the uttermost all that call upon Him. He shed His blood, He died, and gave a life ransom that whosoever will may be saved. I watched a newsreel some time back. It was on National Geographic TV, but it was an old newsreel of the time of the Titanic. And it showed there in New York, the Carpathian, who had rescued those people, and they were offloading the passengers. I mentioned a while ago how they walked down the gangplank and they looked like dead people. There was no joy, no lightness, no laughing. They were in shock still. But I watched a crane offload off of that thing, not 40, not 20, but 16 boats, or 13 boats. Only 13. That's all they ever found. 13 boats. They offloaded 13 out of the 20 that were on there. Only 13 they ever found. 13, by the way, is a significant number in the Bible. It's the number of rebellion. You rebel against God, it'll cost you. Boys and girls, you rebel against your mama and your daddy, it'll cost you. You rebel against God's rule, God's law, it'll cost you. God judges rebellion. There's another man who was saved, he was not saved, but I read this note, I saw this note, and I wrote it down in some notes I had when I was in Hampton, Virginia. Caught my attention because of my good friend, Avery Rogers. This man's name was R.I. Rogers. And he wrote a simple little note, and I saw a picture of that note in Hampton, Virginia. And it said this, "If saved, notify my sister." If you're saved in this disaster, you go tell my sister. And I stood there and I thought about a dying man who writes a plea to get the word to my sister, let her know what happened to me. And I thought about a story in the Bible where the Bible said a rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torment. And he saw Lazarus way off, and he said, "Lazarus," or "Abraham, send forth Lazarus. He might dip his finger in water and cool my tongue." He said, "I can't do that." He said, "Nobody's over here can pass to where you are. You're there for all eternity. No hope, no help, none. And he said, "I beg thee, Father Abraham, send into my father's house that my brethren come not to this place." The message came out of hell one day. If you're saved, you go tell my brother. If you're saved, you go tell my sister. If you're saved, and could I say something to you? There are folks in hell tonight that if they'd stand in this pulpit, they'd tell you, "I believe, number one, you need to believe the gospel. Number two, if you're saved, you go tell my family. Go tell them about Jesus. Go tell them how to be saved." And when people are dying, they want their family to get the right message. The message that was sent out from the Titanic was not an SOS distress call. It was a CQD code. CQD. Come quickly, disaster. Come quickly, disaster. We ought to learn a lesson from that. Come quickly, disaster. All around you at school, all around you at work, all around you and your family are people who are lost and on their way to hell. And you ought to get this message burned into your heart. Come quickly, disaster. Get the gospel message to them. That night, according to the testimony of those that were there, those who perished left out weeping and wailing. The designer of the ship, Thomas Andrew, and the captain of the ship, a man by the name of Smith, perished that night. They both died. The very best that humans can do, the very best captain you possibly have, they all died. But I want to tell you, there's another ship. It's called the old gospel ship. And the designer of that was the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father before the foundation of the world. And he's called the captain of our soul. My dear friend, he's never lost a sailor, never lost anybody. And my dear friend, if you get on board that old ship, boy, you can sail safely to the other side tonight. Because he's alive forevermore. He'll carry you safely to the other side. When I was pastoring in Valdosta, Georgia, I had a man in my church named Nick Benavides. Nick was a good brother, loved the Lord. Spent a long time in the service. He was not an American by descent, but he served in the American Navy. And he said that when he was in the war, they were in the South Pacific. And they got caught in a hurricane out at sea. And he said the destroyer that they were on was tossed to and fro like a little cork in a pond somewhere. And he said they did everything they could to get the ship right. He said guys who'd been sailing all their life, he said he saw them begin to panic. They knew the trouble they were in. Everything they tried to do to save the ship, and it was of no avail. Nothing happened. Nick said that night, after a long time of battle, he said the captain came on the intercom, and he said, "Sailors, give heed to the chaplain." And he said the chaplain came on, and he said, "Men," he said, "you fought valiantly." He said, "but our captain and the staff have told me that there's no hope, that this ship is going down unless God intervenes." And he said, "I'll ask you now to join me in prayer as we seek God to do that no man can do." And Nick said, "You've never heard such a prayer meeting in your life." He said, "Sailors fell all over their face. They began to cry and pray in their bunks and down on the floor everywhere." And he said, "We prayed and just sought God." And he said, "It seemed like we prayed probably 30 minutes or more. People just crying out to God." And he said, "As we were praying," he said, "I began to notice that the ship was not tossing to and fro like it was." He said, "Brother Billy, in a matter of moments," he said, "our ship set quietly on an untroubled sea." He said, "We went on board and up on the deck." And he said, "As far as you could see, it was like glass, and our ship was still afloat." And he said, "You talking about sailors of praising God and shouting is real." My dear friend, many of you on a sinking vessel and there's no hope. But if you'll call out to Him, He'll save you. I said a while ago that there were only 6 people who were in the water that lived. 2 years after the sinking of the Titanic, they had a meeting in Ontario, Canada, of all the survivors that came. One of those that survived and was at that meeting was one of the ones who was in the water. And they shared this testimony. On board the Titanic that night was a preacher from Scotland. His name was John Harper. That night when the iceberg was struck, John Harper was on his way on the Titanic to come to Chicago to preach in the great Moody Church in Chicago. He had a young daughter with him. He got her safely on one of the rescue boats. He took off his life jacket and gave it to another man and said, "Wear this." He said, "I'm not going down, I'm going up." He was thrown by the tremendous breaking of that ship into the icy Atlantic. And this person giving their testimony said, you could hear him crying out to those around him, "Are you saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." This man testified that just in a matter of minutes, he said, they came face to face and he looked at me and said, "Sir, are you saved? Do you know the Lord?" And he said, "I didn't answer, but I did not." And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And he said, a wave took us apart. And he said, I could hear his voice, but in a matter of minutes, miraculously, we were face to face again. And he said to me, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And John Harper sank beneath that icy Atlantic. And he said, clinging to a board that night, "I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and heaven is my home." He said, "I was saved twice that night." He said, "In a matter of minutes, somebody grabbed me and pulled me onto a lifeboat." But he said, "That night, I gave my heart to Jesus, and I was saved for all eternity." My dear friend, can I say something to you? There's hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care how tragic your life seems, there's somebody who can rescue you, and His name is Jesus. Would you bow your heads in prayer with every head bowed, every eye closed? And tonight, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, is the old song we used to sing. There's another song about send the light, send the light. There's another song about let the Lord lights keep burning. And I had a fellow to explain that to me one time. He said, on those great lighthouses that stood, He said they had a beacon on the very top that shone out across the ocean, warning ships not to come near the shores because there was danger there, giving direction. But he said in the lower part of those lighthouses were lights that shone down the shore and across the rocks for those mariners who didn't heed the warning, but they wrecked their ships. And as they made their way to the shore and they were saved by the grace and providence of God, those lower lights directed them safely to the lighthouse. My dear friend, your life might be a wreck tonight, but there's hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust Him. Trust Him.